myself situated here. Alrighty. So we're talking about raising children. And right now we are talking about dealing with the important issues in parenting, that as we work with our children, there are some important issues that we have to address. And right now we're talking about the issue of intemperance. Intemperance, a lack of self-control. And generally, children struggle with self-control in areas of sleeping, eating and drinking, spending, speaking, and governing their passions. Tonight we're talking about speaking and the proper and the improper uses of the tongue. So each time we have talked about one of these areas, what we have focused on first is that each of these things is really a good thing from God, okay? All of these things, sleeping, eating, speaking, being able to spend and provide and use resources wisely, and even to have passions and emotions. They're all good in the right boundaries. And so we have to learn not to go beyond the proper boundaries. And also that's true in the use of our tongue. We use our tongue, we go past the right boundaries for the use of the tongue, and we get into the area of sinful intemperance, a lack of self-control. And so tonight, as we get into this discussion, again, we're going to have two main points. First of all, we're going to talk about the blessings of speech. And then secondly, the proper boundaries on speech. The blessings and then the proper boundaries. Now, tonight, we're only going to get into the blessings. It's going to take me 2 weeks just to go through the blessings. The ways that we can use speech as God intended for the good of others and for His glory. And so let's consider, first of all, that the ability to speak is a gift from God. You do understand that, right? The faculty of speech can be used to bring many blessings into the lives of those who hear us speak. And that was obviously what God intended it for. God invented language. He invented the faculty of speech. God is a communicating God who delights to communicate with us and has given us the ability to communicate with Him. In fact, that's one of the things that distinguishes us as members of the human race from the animals. It makes us distinct. That's one of the ways in which we are made in the image of God, that we are able to communicate. And so God, when He gave us that wonderful gift, intended it for the right purposes. But the tongue, like all the other members of our bodies, the tongue has been corrupted by our sinful flesh. And James chapter number 3 reminds us that the tongue is very prone to being misused, right? So would you look at with me here in James chapter 3, look at verse number 5. It says, "Even the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So he's comparing the tongue to a fire that can burn up a lot of stuff. The tongue is a fire, he says, a world of iniquity. A whole world of sin is in the tongue. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." What does that mean? It's set on fire of hell. I think that means that many of the ways in which we misuse our tongues are devilish in their origin. In fact, he says that in later on in the chapter, that the wisdom that is from above is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We talked about the Diotrephes, the guy who wants to grab power in the church, and how he has a devilish motivation, the love of being first, just like the devil who said, "I will be like the Most High." So James says that the tongue burns with the fires of hell. Let's keep on going. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All right, so what have we learned about the tongue? It's a fire. It is a world, a whole planet, a whole globe of sin, and it is full of deadly poison. Those are not really very good descriptions. And maybe you're saying right now, well, why are we even bothering to study using having temperance in the area of our speech? Because after all, I have authority of the scripture right here in verse number 8, the tongue can no man tame. Might as well not even try, right? Now, would you look with me over at chapter number 1 and verse number 26? It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So what does God expect of us as believers? He expects us to bridle our tongues. He does expect us to have self-control. You're bridling it, that means you're riding herd on your tongue. You're keeping it under control, in the right boundary. So wait a minute, the tongue can no man tame, so how can I ride herd on my tongue? It's called sanctification. It's called the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, who will help you. And really what James says is the acid test of the reality of your religion, of the practice of your faith, is whether or not you have self-control over your tongue. If your tongue's out of control, don't tell yourself you're a spiritual person, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you to ride herd on your tongue. So, as I said, these are sanctification issues in parenting. These are issues that require character formation and also the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the lives of our children. And that is certainly true of the area of speech. So how can we use speech to bring blessings? That's what I want to talk about tonight. And I have 12 characteristics for you of good, God-honoring speech. All these are from the Proverbs. And by the way, would you now turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. Proverbs, chapter number 8. 12 characteristics of good, God-honoring speech. It's going to take me at least two Sunday nights to cover this. But number one, it is rooted in the truth of God's Word. It is rooted in the truth of God's Word. So you're here in Proverbs chapter number 8. And I want you to see what this says about speech that is based on the wisdom of God's Word. We're going to start here in verse number 6 of chapter number 8. Here, for I will speak of excellent things. By the way, who's talking here? This is wisdom talking here. This is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom says, I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. So what do we see about wisdom in this passage? This is a description of how wisdom talks. This is a description of how God talks, and of the kind of speech that we find in his word, and that we should therefore internalize and we should imitate as believers. First of all, would you notice the characteristics? Wisdom says in verse number 6, I will speak of excellent things. That word excellent means of the very highest quality. Things that are worthwhile because they are quality things. Things worth hearing. What kinds of things are those? She says also, I open my lips and I say right things. The word right means just and correct and fair. To speak rightly is how God speaks and how he wants us to speak. Third, she says, my mouth shall speak truth. When she talks, what she says is true. She speaks truth at all times. Whenever her lips are open, what is coming out of them is truthful. Oh, God wants us to speak truth. Then she says, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. That's a word for just or ethical in that sense of righteousness, a different aspect of righteousness, whatever she says is right in that sense as well. And then she goes on to say, they are all plain to him that understandeth. Plain means to be straightforward, not devious or deceptive. So she's not speaking with a double tongue. She's not seeking to talk in a way that might mislead people or deceive people or lead somebody down the primrose path. But she is straightforward in what she has to say. And finally, they are right. Verse number 9, to them that find knowledge. There's a third word for right, and that word means upright and faultless, something that is without fault and pure. On the other hand, she says, nothing that comes out of my mouth is wicked. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Verse 7. Nothing deceitful, nothing froward, nothing perverse. Perverted means devious or crooked or twisted. Wisdom wants nothing to do with wickedness, and certainly that includes wicked speech. And so the speech of wisdom, which is the wise speech of God's word, is right and excellent in every way, nothing corrupt, nothing crooked, but truthful and trustworthy at all times. And folks, if we are wise people, if we intend to use our tongues constructively to do good work in this world, such as building up people and glorifying God, then this is how we should talk. A wise believer is going to speak what is right, only those things that are of the highest quality. When we open our mouths, people should be able to count on what we have to say. We should love the truth. We should love to speak the truth. We should also hate deception, corruption, wickedness, deviousness, defilement. And we should steer clear of those things in our speech. All right, so what's the first way that we can bring blessings with our mouths to people? It is to root our speech in the wisdom of God's word, to let the words of this book sink down into our hearts in such a way that what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of the wisdom and the honesty of God Himself. Take a look at, I forgot to advance my way through the slides. Let me do that real quick. You can get those down in your notes there. All right, you got them? Let's move on here. Sorry. Let me go back. I'm just teasing. Okay. Let's take a look at another verse, Proverbs 10 and verse number 14. It says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. All right, so to lay up something in this verse means to store it up in secret, like you would do with a valuable treasure. Now, if you collect some kind of treasure, whatever your treasure is, you probably have a place where you lay it up, where you store it, where you keep it safe, right? And the Bible says that a wise believer will store up God's wisdom and knowledge. That knowledge and wisdom that believer has obtained from the Word of God, and then will live out of the abundance of that wisdom in his or her heart. But would you notice the contrast in the second part of the verse? It says, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. That's talking about foolish, wicked speech, worthless speech. Foolish people invite destruction by their foolish talking. But wise people speak profitably because they speak out of the biblical knowledge that they have spent considerable time and effort to learn by getting into God's Word. So if I could just make this application, if we want to be people who bless others through our speech, then we must start out by being people of God's book. That's where it starts, because we have to have the right heart. We have to have the right fountain out of which our speech can flow to the glory of God. And we shouldn't be content with just a little bit of knowledge from God's Word. The Bible says we should lay it up. We should store up an overflowing abundance. I mean, if you had the opportunity to store up treasure, how much treasure would you want to store up? Just a wee little bit? Or as much as possible? All right? So how many of you would vote for as much as possible? Okay, the ayes have it. All right? And the rest of you are asleep. That was just a little... So you know, there's... When you're teaching, you have your visual learners, your auditory learners, you have your kinesthetic learners. So I try to appeal to all three, okay? Auditory learners, you listen to me speak. The visuals, you got the slides. The kinesthetic, you got the notes. And I also had you raise your hand. That was exercise, okay? That's kinesthetic learning there. You're engaging with the teaching. Anyway, how much knowledge do you want? Just a little bit or a lot? You got to lay it up. You got to store it up. That means you got to dig it out. Some believers seem to be content to remain relatively untaught babes in Christ. I mean, it's really just evidently not a great priority to them to learn as much as they possibly can from God's Word. Now, that's a little bit different than the attitude of the psalmist. Said, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." He said, God's Word was more precious to him than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist said, "More to be desired are God's Word than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Oh, if we really understand the value of God's Word, we're going to want to lay it up into our hearts and lives as much as we possibly can. And that's where the speech of blessing begins. God's Word is an inexhaustible treasure of truth. And we should pursue that truth with passion, with priority on a daily basis, watching daily at wisdom's gates, waiting daily at her door, seeking her early and diligently so that we can listen to God and learn from God and live like God wants us to live. And yes, that will require a considerable investment of time and effort, concentration, study, prayer, application of the truth to life. But the more time we spend soaking up the wisdom of the Scriptures, the more impossible it will be to hide that we have been with Jesus. Our speech will be transformed. So please understand, as I get into this discussion of blessed speech, I don't want to just deal with the fruits on the tree. You got to have the right root for the fruit. You got to root it in the Word of God. It's the wisdom of God that will teach you to use your mouth as a mouthpiece of blessings to other people. And you're not going to get there any other way, frankly. So, look at another verse. Proverbs 21:28 says, "A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly." Interesting verse. The man that heareth. Who is the man that heareth? I believe that's talking about the person who hears and obeys God's Word. Hearing the Word of God and obtaining wisdom by spending time in God's presence. So before we can instruct anybody else in wisdom, we must first ourselves be instructed in wisdom. You have to be the learner before you can be the teacher. You have to take in before you can give out. Before our speech can become of the greatest value, we must mine out the riches of God's Word for ourselves and have them stored up in the treasure house of our hearts so that we can speak out of the abundance of what is in our hearts. Notice the result here of internalizing the wisdom of God's Word. It says, "This person speaketh constantly." That doesn't mean he talks all the time. You know, when your child gets to a certain age, it seems like they speak constantly, right? That's not what this is talking about, okay? Doesn't mean that he's running his mouth all the time. The word constantly means enduringly and even eternally. Okay, so if you would think of the English word constant, the English word constant can also mean to be steady or unwavering and true. And so it's the word constant in that sense of the word, okay? So the idea is that this person who hears the word of God speaks with authority, and that his words will be established over the long haul because they are based on God's truth. Wise speech is shown to be right over the long term. It endures. And guess what? Those who love righteous speech will go on speaking forever. Why? Because they will live forever in the new creation of God. So if I could just make this application to our children here, since we're talking about raising children, I am sure that we all want our kids to use their mouths for good things and to bring blessings into the lives of others. Amen? Now, you've probably noticed, if you have some children, that this isn't something that they just naturally do from birth. It is a sanctification issue. But please understand, as a parent, that you will not accomplish the goal of blessings flowing out of the mouths of your children just by reacting to the things your kids say. Although you should react to the things that your kids say. But remember again, as what I said a moment ago, that the good fruit comes from a good root. So first and foremost, like I preached this morning, we must cultivate the spiritual formation of our children and teach them a genuine love of God's Word from an early age, how to learn it and how to live it. Our sinful tendency is to pervert the good uses of the tongue, to use our tongue for evil rather than for good. And that is something that is true from the earliest age. The Bible says, we go astray as soon as we are born speaking lies. The poison of asps is under our lips. You don't have to wait until you're 30 before your tongue is full of deadly poison. That happens from birth. So, the only truly powerful antidote to the poisonous uses of the tongue and the excesses of the tongue is for the fountain of our heart to be purified and sanctified through the work of the Word and the Spirit. And so this issue of teaching our children to speak right is a sanctification issue. Our children will need transformed hearts in order for them to display transformed speech. And if you're not addressing their hearts, then you're going to spend all your time trying to put Band-Aids on the fruit instead of dealing with the root. And good parenting means we deal with the root, not just the fruit. So first of all, good God-honoring speech is rooted in the truth of God's Word. Let's go on to number two. It is scrupulously honest. It is scrupulously honest. We saw that a moment ago in Proverbs 8, didn't we? She says, read it to you again. My mouth, verse 7, shall speak truth. That's what's going to come out of my mouth, is truth. Look at Proverbs 14:5. It says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Okay, so a faithful witness will not lie. That will not there does not just mean that he doesn't lie, although that is true. It is a stronger statement. It is a statement that he will not lie. That is a decision and a determination to refuse to lie, even when it might seem to be in his best interest. So there are lots of times when maybe we would say to ourselves that we don't really want to lie, but a lie also seems like the most convenient way to get ourselves out of a difficult or uncomfortable situation. And so although we're reluctant to lie, we are tempted to rationalize that lie to ourselves. Well, I didn't really want to lie, but I guess I didn't really have much choice. I mean, after all, I couldn't tell the truth. I mean, that would be just too embarrassing. That would just be too uncomfortable. That would be too inconvenient. No, a righteous person who truly loves righteous speech will not lie. That person loves the truth so much and he hates a lie so much he will not touch a lie with a 10-foot pole. No way, I'm not doing that. He will not lie. And other people can count on his scrupulous honesty. So if I could make an application to children here. You know, we must sensitize our children to the sin of lying from the earliest age. We talked about that in an earlier session in our series on parenting. We cannot laugh at lying. We cannot minimize it or make light of it or let them get away with it. Lying, dishonesty is one of the big three. Remember the big three as parents that we have to deal with? Okay, dishonesty is one of the big three. So we have to cultivate in our kids a conscience that will not allow them to lie. Again, that's not something they're born with. You don't ever have to teach a child to lie. They'll figure it out on their own. Folks, I've been working with children. I've had first graders come to my office as a school principal because they tried to cheat on a spelling test. I mean, nobody gave that kid a class in how to cheat on a spelling test. A kid figured it out all on her own. Or his own. Cheating, by the way, is a form of lying. It's a form of dishonesty. So kids will lie naturally because it's part of our sinful nature. So we have to cultivate a conscience to sensitize them to the issue of lying so that they won't want to do it. So that they will understand, no way, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that lying business. Now one of the best ways that you do that is by helping them to understand that telling a lie never makes it better. That telling a lie actually is another sin added on top of their original sin, and it gets them in even more trouble than the original sin that they were trying to cover up. Okay, for example, I'll use that school illustration, okay? If you punish a child for cheating simply by giving them a zero on the test that they were trying to cheat on, that student will probably try to cheat again. Why? Because they were going to get a zero on the test anyways. They didn't know the information. I mean, you might as well give it a shot, right? You know, see if I get away with it. But no, if you give them a zero on the test and then you give them some additional punishment for the lie, they'll realize, ooh, the way of transgressors is hard. I don't think I want to try that again. It's one of the ways we have to restrain the evil impulses of our children, like I preached this morning. You know, we have to bring consequences into their lives so that they won't want to lie. They'll say, whoa, I did that lie thing one time, and man, that did not work out for me. I mean, mom and dad, they lit me up. If you don't know what that means, you can ask me after the service. Yeah. You've heard that mythical story about George Washington, right? You know, I cannot tell a lie. It isn't an actual story, but that's really how we should want our kids to be. I cannot tell a lie. I will not lie. Not just because I know it's painful to lie. That's really kind of where wisdom starts. But also as they grow, because I know who God is, and I know God loves truth, and I love God, and therefore I love truth, and therefore I hate lying just like He does. So how will we cultivate that conscience in our children to not lie? Number one, through our personal example of honesty. That's important. I mean, if they see us lying, you might as well throw in the towel. If they know we lie. Secondly, our personal reaction to their sin. I mean, they should see that when they lie, that's a really big deal to mom and dad. I mean, it hurts our hearts. That we are grieved. That's how they come to understand that God is grieved when they sin. And then third, through much personal instruction with discipline, These are the ways that we will sensitize our children. So, good God-honoring speech is honest, okay? You're not going to edify anybody with a lie. Number three, it is prepared in a heart of wisdom. It is prepared in a heart of wisdom. Let's take a look at a couple more verses here. Proverbs 10, verse 31 says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." So this is kind of building on what we talked about a moment ago. A wise man lays up wisdom. He gets the wisdom of God's word, and he stores it up in the treasure house of his heart. And here we see him bringing forth wisdom out of the treasure house of his heart. A wise heart bringeth forth wise speech. And so let's take a look at Proverbs 16, 23. It says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." Man, that's a good verse there. If we want our words to be knowledgeable, constructive, build people up, if we want other people to hear the wisdom of God in our words, saying what God would say, one of the best ways for that to happen is to speak from a prepared heart. Because a wise heart will add great learning to a person's lips. It'll add weight and authenticity to what that person has to say. You know, sometimes people ask me what they should say in a certain situation, a difficult situation, how they should witness to a certain person, how they should handle a tough conversation, or maybe an opportunity to get up in front and speak to a group of people. So one thing I like to say in those kind of situations is speak from your heart. Because if you want to be effective, if you really want to impact somebody with your words, then you need to speak from your heart. You got to put your heart into it. So the idea of this verse is that true learning isn't just a bunch of facts. It resides in the heart. That's where real wisdom is found. And so when you feel the need to speak with authority and wisdom and skill in a certain situation, then don't just take the time to prepare the facts, although the facts are important, but take the time also to prepare your heart. Prayerfully consider what you should say and add the weight and the authenticity of heartfelt wisdom to your words. And when wisdom becomes your teacher, then you will know what to say in that situation, and you will make a real impact on your hearers. Now, if I could make an application here to children, giving wise counsel from a prepared heart is a rather mature form of speaking. I understand that. But I do think we need to teach our children that it is okay to appropriately and respectfully express what is in their hearts. We do want them to speak from their hearts. We do want to know and hear how they feel and what they think and what makes them tick. Now, you know, a lot of times as parents, we don't really give kids a chance to tell us those things. You know, you've probably seen that kind of a thing before where the dad sits down with his kid and he kind of has a long monologue with his child, you know, and 10 or 15 minutes of telling the child everything the child needs to know, and then he says, "Well, I'm really glad we have this conversation." Walks out. And the kid never really said anything. Yeah, we may have a burden to say some things to our children, but it's wise before we do to hear what's in their hearts. I didn't put the verse on the screen tonight, but there's another proverb that says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Person of wisdom will draw it forth." So it makes us better parents to hear what's in our kids' hearts. We also need to show them by our example, by speaking to them from our hearts as well. So our kids need to know what makes us tick and how we feel about things, like their bad behavior, for example. I mean, when our child misbehaves, they need to understand. You know, that really makes mom and dad sad that you told that lie. They need to understand. I'm talking about heart-to-heart communication. That is a part of skillful parenting. Heart-to-heart communication. Now, when we're talking with our working with our kids, though, speaking from our hearts does not just mean it's not a license for our children to express whatever inappropriate thoughts or feelings they may have. Okay, so that comes under the other side of self-control, not saying things that they shouldn't say. But we do want to communicate heart to heart with our children. It's very important. Number four. Good God-honoring speech nourishes others with truth. It nourishes others with truth. Okay, so we already know it's honest, but now we see that it feeds people. That's what we're talking about here. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." One of the wisest and most blessed uses of the tongue is to feed people from the Word of God. The Word of God is our daily bread. It is our manna. It is our milk. It is our meat. It's the whole fridge, folks. Everything that we need, our necessary spiritual food. And so the way to make our words spiritually nutritious is to fortify them with the wisdom of God's Word. Whenever I read this verse in the Proverbs, I think about the privilege that it is to feed many by rightly dividing the wisdom of God's Word. I love this verse as a preacher. It's really a great description of ministry of preaching and teaching that edifies the saints. To feed many. The ministry of the Word of God is like the bread and fish that fed the 5,000. Jesus broke the bread and the fish, but then he gave it to the 12 disciples to distribute the bread and fish. So the bread of the Word, the bread of life, is provided by the Lord Jesus, but it's distributed by the preacher or the teacher. He understands that's the primary job. His job is simply to hand out what God has fed him with in the Word. Feeding the flock is his number one priority. So there's a great application here to the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God in the local church, but this verse also describes an important responsibility of parents. As I preached this morning, it is to raise kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the instruction, and to nourish them up in the ways of God. Parents have that responsibility to feed their kids on the wisdom of God's Word, that what you put in front of them to eat spiritually is healthy. It's not poison, it's healthy because it comes from this book. By the way, in the New Testament, I'll just throw this in extra. In the New Testament, it talks about sound doctrine. You know what the word sound means? It means healthy. It means it feeds and nourishes people. It builds them up and grows them in grace. Parents have a stewardship from God to feed their kids on that healthy spiritual diet of God's Word. Many other applications that we could make here, but let me just ask you this question. Have you fed anybody lately with the Word of God on your righteous lips? I mean, when other people hear you talk, are they nourished? Or are they famished? See, all through the book of Proverbs, we have this contrast in how we use our mouths. We can either use our mouths for great good and blessings, or we can use our mouths for great destruction, just like James said. So which is it for you? For example, when you speak to your children, are they nourished by what you have to say? Does it grow them? Does it edify them? Does it make them better than they were before, more healthy than they were before, or does it leave them more damaged than they were before? Hurt more than they were before. Wounded where they weren't before. The lips of the righteous feed many. Are you feeding people with what comes out of your mouth? Or are you robbing them of life-giving blessings? This kind of constructive speech is mission critical and indispensable and very valuable because the Bible says people die from a want of wisdom. The proverb says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that word vision literally means a word or an oracle from God. So the idea is, where there is no word from the Lord, people perish. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Oh, we need knowledge, and God thankfully has given us what we need. He has given us our manna and our milk and our meat, the whole fridge of spiritual growth and instruction in the 66 books of God's Word. You have everything you need for your spiritual growth for the remainder of your pilgrimage on this earth. But we're also supposed to talk about it and share it with others for their good. Proverbs 15 and verse 7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. A wise person shares knowledge with others. Okay, the wise don't just keep their wisdom to themselves. No, they understand the importance of educating and edifying those who need good instruction, and they accept that responsibility with joy. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Let's make an application for the children, okay? So children, you know that means being considerate of other people by telling them things they really need to know and not in a prideful way. All right, so let's say, for example, your little sister is about to put her hand on the stove. That would be a good time for you to disperse some knowledge to her. Don't just stand there and watch her get burned. Tell her, no, that stove is hot. I remember when I was a kid, I've told this story in the past, some of you may not have heard it, but we lived in Central Florida, and there were a couple of bad kids in our neighborhood, Jay and Robbie. They were older kids. I had a buddy named Scott. He was a year older than me. And Jay and Robbie were always egging me and Scott on to do things that our parents would not approve of. And one day they dared me and Scott to dig by hand in a fire ant hill. And so, being the uninformed, simple little children that we were, we did. They said, well, if you move your hands real fast, the ants won't get on your hands. A, that's not true. And B, they crawl through the grass and up your pants. I had ants in my pants that day. As I recall, I ran home screaming, and my parents embarrassingly stripped me of all my clothing on the front porch before they even brought me in the house. And I was covered with ant bites for quite a few days after that. You know, it would have really been nice of Jay and Robbie to have dispersed a little knowledge to ignorant little me and Scott, told us about, you know, saved us from all that agony and trouble. But no, they were foolish. The heart of the foolish doeth not so. So I guess what I'm saying is that when you're sharing truth with others, what you're really doing is loving them. You're loving them. You're doing what's best for them. And by the way, of course, you're doing that very carefully and appropriately. There's a way we can share truth with other people where it's like we're beating them over the head with the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being motivated by love. Well, I was going to cover one more tonight. I'm not going to be able to get to it tonight, but it just kind of adds right onto this. It's governed by love and discretion, but I'm going to have to save that point for next time, and we'll pick it up there. For tonight, I want to go ahead and I want us to sing a closing song, Make Me a Channel Blessing. But would you take a moment to bow your head for this evening before we go into the invitation time? I'll have the pianist and the song leader come ahead and...